some of the word pictures, and he's talking about, you know, dangling by a thread, and our ability to hold our lives is like, you know, a spider web holding on a rock that would fall. And then we started talking about thinking about Satan just waiting to just grasp on to those that are his own and snatch them away. But I thought, he doesn't know. He doesn't know who his own are. Only God knows. And I thought about the fact that there was one time that Satan stood there waiting to snatch me and waiting to snatch you. You ever think about that? I mean, he was waiting with that anticipation of, I think I've got her, you know? And all of a sudden, you said that prayer. And God said, no, I got her. She's mine. Can you imagine the expression on Satan's face? Because he didn't know. He didn't know that you belonged to God until you said that prayer. And just think how everything was thrown when God just said, nope, she's mine. Because Jesus Christ has triumphed over hell, hasn't he? There's no sting in death for you and me. And that's an incredible thing to think about. So we talked last week about the fact that she who has the Son has life. And we talked about the assurance that we can have. And now today, we're going to be talking about prayer. And prayer is one of those interesting subjects to talk about because you have heard messages on prayer over and over and over again. And you've probably walked out saying, yeah, I know. I know. I do need to pray more. I'm going to pray more. And here we are again. I don't want this to be one of those times. I want God to really work in our lives. I think some of the, even the examples that I'll be using today, I used last year when we were talking in Colossians about prayer, and I wanted something different, but it was like, why do we need something different? God has told us how important it is, and we know it, and yet we don't do it. So, as I teach on this subject, really ask the Lord, Lord, drive it home. And I think even me, I've been a Christian for over 25 years now, and I really feel like I'm at a point in my spiritual walk where I'm just finally starting to get it. God's just finally really driving home to me in my life personally, this is important. This is vital. After 25 years, I'm just starting to get it. And I don't want you to be in that place. I want you to get it today. I want us to really be prayer. So let's pray before we enter into this. Father, it is amazing that you, the Almighty God, want us to spend time with you, that you tell us to come. And God, that when we come, when we draw near to you, you always draw near to us. You never stand afar off. You never put all these requirements on us, Lord. Not when we come with a heart just seeking you. And Lord, when we come, you're there. You comfort us. You listen to us. You answer our prayers. You give us this power somehow to make a difference in our own lives, in the lives of others, in the lives of rulers, Lord. You tell us we can be a part of changing the heart of kings. Lord, there's so much in this little word called prayer. And Lord, I pray that this would be a morning that we get it. Lord, that we not just walk out of here agreeing in our heads, but may we agree in our hearts and may we be determined to do this thing, Lord, to labor in prayer, to be prayer warriors, Lord. So God, speak to our hearts. Change us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've desired of him. Now, because this section starts with the word and, we got to go back. So let's go back to verses 11 to 13. And this is a record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that so that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. See, before we can have any kind of confidence in our prayer life, we've got to have confidence in who we are to the Lord. And so John starts before that and he says, you can know that you belong to Jesus Christ. You can know you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we can have in our prayer. So you got to know. You have that confidence. I'm God's kid. I can come to Him because I belong to Him. I can go before His throne boldly and freely. And what does that mean to you when He says that to you? I've used the example before about my kids. When they call, Carl and Debbie put them right through no matter what I'm doing. They have that confidence. I thought when we went to the What Matters Most conference last month, I wanted to be able to go in and out with authority there, and I wasn't at Costa Mesa anymore, so I had lost my authority. And I said to one of my friends, get me a badge. And she did. And that badge gave me the authority to walk out of the convention center anytime I wanted to. I could have walked backstage anytime I wanted to. There was nothing I could not do because I had that badge. And that's what happens when we accept Jesus Christ. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us that badge, that wedding garment that says, you're mine. You've got access now. The people that don't belong to me, they don't have the badge. They can't come to me boldly and freely and ask. But you have the badge. And he says, that badge gives you access before the Holy of Holies anytime you want. And that's an incredible thing. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore, why therefore, because you got the badge, because you belong to Jesus, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. And we've learned this year so well, this word no, this gnosko no, no by experience. This Christian life is not meant to be full of doubts and insecurities. Now I've learned 1 John is this book of assurance, and he's assuring us of our salvation. And now, in this passage, he's assuring us, you can have confidence when you pray. So according to verses 14 and 15, this is what we can know about prayer. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we know we have the request we've made. If we pray according to His will, we will get a yes. So many of us ask that question, then why do I need to pray? If I'm praying according to God's will and He wants to do it anyway, why doesn't He just do it? Why pray? Because God says so. And we analyze it. God bless you. We analyze it and try to figure it out. Why do I have to do this? Why can't God just do what He wants to do? Because He says over and over and over again in Scripture, pray. God wants us to come to Him with our requests. And often He requires us to keep coming. Why? Why? If He knows what I need, why can't I just ask Him one time? I don't know. He says, keep coming. Matthew 7:7 tells us to seek. You'll find. Knock. The door shall be open. And that verb tense is keep seeking, keep knocking. And my little finite mind does not understand why God requires me to keep seeking and keep knocking, since He already knows. And deep down, I don't want my persistence to change His mind anyway. I don't want something that is against His will, so why does He want me to keep praying? Because the Bible says so. It just tells us to do it. It's part of getting our prayers answered. And personally, one reason I think, though, is because I know I found that when I keep praying, I get a hold of what I'm really supposed to be praying about. So I keep praying about that. I get more in touch with, oh, I'm off here. I need to be praying in this direction. And when we pray, we've got to set aside time to listen. Now, God wants to speak to our hearts. And part of that listening is really just getting a hold of, how do you want me to pray, Lord? You know those times when you just have a sense of, this is how I'm supposed to be praying. You pray with more confidence, don't you? You pray with an expectation of, you know what, I'm really getting a hold of God's heart here. And sometimes that takes just stopping and listening. Lord, how do you want me to pray here? Feel like I'm off. But sometimes we just, okay, I know I need to pray about this subject, and we just start praying. Take a minute. Really start seeing Him. How am I supposed to be praying? Because when you get that sense of His Spirit speaking to you and saying, this way, prayer's a lot better. But He wants us to keep praying. Paul prayed 3 times for that removal of the thorn of his flesh. Why? Please, Lord, take it away, take it away. What happened on the 3rd time? He got that sense, God's not going to take it away. His grace is sufficient, and you know what? That satisfied him. It wasn't like, oh, might as well quit. Not going to get an answer here. God said, no, I'm not going to take away that thorn in the flesh. You need this. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul was like, yeah, right on. I'll take that answer. He didn't say that wasn't good enough. He said, yeah, I'll take that answer. And that's what we want. We want to consistently pray and pray and pray until you feel like the Lord has either given you a yes or He said, no, this is what I want to do. But when God says, no, this is what I want to do, there's a sense in your heart, like, yeah, I really do want that instead, Lord. Do that. I want you to ask yourself this morning, how do you really see prayer? Do you see it as something you have to do? Because how many times have you caught yourself saying, yeah, I know, I should pray more. I need to pray more. Well, we need to be in that place where I get to pray. I've used that example before, you know, of Jesus hanging on the cross. It's finished. Veil torn. 18 inches thick from the top to the bottom. Why? So you and I could enter the Holy of Holies anytime we want. And we stand outside the Holy of Holies and go, you know what? What a privilege. I can pray anytime I want. I can talk to God anytime. And we stand outside and God says, then do it. Come in. Come into this place I've secured for you, this wonderful place right before my throne, and talk to me. What a privilege. Do you see prayer as that? The veil's been torn. I get to talk to God. We sang, He's my all in all. He can do everything in my life. And prayer gets that going. And we stand outside the veil and say, yeah, I know. I can pray. I need to pray more. Do you see prayer as being that powerful? And what's your purpose in praying? Is it to get God to conform to your agenda? Robert Loss said, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. What's your purpose when you pray? George Mueller said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of God's willingness. How many times, please, Lord, do this. Change your mind. Now, Lord, let me get a hold of what you want in this situation. Answered prayer seems to be talking about getting a hold of God's will. And so we've got to ask ourselves, is God's will scary to you? In Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we know not how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now this can be referring to praying in tongues. It can also be just referring to, you know, when you're overwhelmed and you're just groaning. It's not prayer language, you're just groaning. So the Spirit kind of takes over there and prays for you. And when the Spirit prays for you, He's always praying according to the will of God. Now think for a moment, is that scary? When you really don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for you, and He prays according to God's will. And we know, according to today's text, if you pray according to God's will, He hears you, and you got it. Now think about that. You've prayed, you don't know what you prayed for, but you're going to get it. Is that scary? Is He praying for patience? You know what you get if you're praying for patience. You get tribulation. Tribulation works patience. Oh no, is that what the Holy Spirit's praying for me? Is that scary? How about the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Uh-oh, that can come from chastening. You know, is it scary when you think, whatever I'm praying, I'm going to get it? But again, and we've seen this in 1 John so many times, God knows our fears. So He follows Romans 8:27 with what? Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for the good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So I don't need to be afraid when I'm praying and I don't know what I'm praying and I get God's will, because God's will is for my good. And isn't it incredible that he sees our fears and he says, no, don't worry. And we know it will work out for the good for you. So don't you really want God's will in your life? Yeah, we do. You don't want what's contrary to God's will, because God knows what is best. In Matthew 7, when we're told to keep seeking and keep knocking, we're also told, for what man is there of you whom if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? See what he's saying here? He's saying, if it's good for you, you got it. Isn't that a neat promise? If it's not, probably not going to give it to you. Aren't you glad? You remember in high school, that guy, so cute, God, this is it. Please give me that guy, Lord. He's perfect. There's nothing wrong with him. He's so cute. Lord, please. God didn't answer that prayer. I thought, why? 10 years later, you saw that guy and you said, thank you, Jesus. No, because he knows. And so many times in our life, we think we know what we want. I've been at that place so many times. Lord, this makes sense. This is how it should be. Lord, work this out. And he doesn't. And I see later on, oh, I was so off. But he says, if it's good for you and you pray for it, you got it. You have that which you've asked. So he tells us, be persistent. You ever grown tired of praying for something? Our persistence is really an expression of faith. It says, Lord, I trust you. I believe that you will answer prayers. If you had a treasure map and it told you to go to a certain place, you start digging, there's treasure to be discovered, what would you do? Someone just handed you this map. There's treasure in this place. Go. Start digging. Well, first thing I'd think is, okay, who made the map? Who's saying there's treasure there? Now, in this parallel, we're saying, okay, God has made the map. Is he trustworthy? Yes, definitely. Does he stand behind every word, every promise that he's made? Yes, absolutely. So what has he promised about prayer? Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Now just think about that one verse. God says to you and me, call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't even know. If you pray, and we say, yeah, I know I should pray. Wait a minute. If I call on God, he's going to show me great and mighty things. Isaiah 58:9, when you call, the Lord will answer. You'll cry, and he shall say, here I am. Is that how you see God when you cry out to him? Or do you see him with his arms folded? Not today. Not the way you are. No. He says, you cry, and he says, here I am. Right here. Jeremiah 29:12, then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Matthew 7:7, I've already given it to you. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The fervent prayer of a righteous man, and who's righteous? Anyone that's in Jesus Christ, makes a difference. Not maybe, it makes a difference. Availeth much, not even just a little. And today's text, 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've desired of him. So has God made himself clear about prayer or not? He's made himself very clear. There's many scriptures in the Bible where he just says, come. All of them showing us his heart for prayer is that we come. And he says he'll answer. But are there conditions? Yeah, there are. I'm going to give you a list of some of them. And really, I think it covers the conditions. So if you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, maybe they are. Run your heart by these and say, am I guilty of any of these things? God denies the prayers of those who ask amiss. James 4:3. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You're off target. Why? Because you just want a selfish desire fulfilled and it's not really good for you. And God says, I'm not going to answer that one. God denies the prayers of those who regard iniquity in their heart. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You hanging on to sin in your heart? He says, I won't hear you. Those who live in sin, Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. John 9:31 says the same thing. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. And sometimes it's some little sin that seems to be cutting you off. And he asks, Lord, is there anything in my life? And some little thought, hey, you talked sharply the other day to that person. Remember you kind of stretched that story? And you think, well, that's not a big deal. I goes, no, that's it, right there. Deal with that. And you find you push it off. Come back later on. Prayers still feel like they're bouncing against the ceiling. What is it, Lord? Right there. Deal with that. There's nothing worth not being able to be in touch with the Lord. Those who are deaf to the cry of the poor. Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. And we've talked about this in 1 John. You know, when we see a need and that need is in front of us and we have the ability to meet that need. And John says, how does the love of God live in you if you deny that need? Those who are wavering, James 1:6-7, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I can remember when Dale was working in a business field and he hated it. I started praying, Lord, show us what to do. This isn't it. Show us. Well, we got the house and we got the kids and we like where we're living, you know, that kind of prayer. Nothing. Bouncing off the ceiling. Okay, Lord, show me what we should do and then I'll kind of consider it and decide. Not ready. And I remember the day that I got so desperate and I said, Lord, whatever you want us to do, I got to know. You know, show us. We'll do it. I promise. Whatever it is, I'll do it. I won't question you. He's like, okay, now you're ready. That day, Till came home. You know what? Didn't even know I'd been praying this. You know what I feel like the Lord's telling me to do? Go into ministry. I'm like, oh, no. Work out a budget. I can't work out a budget. It's not going to work. God provided. God worked it out. But it took that prayer of faith, not wavering. Okay, Lord, whatever you want, I will do. Then he says, okay, you're ready. Now I'll speak to you. Now I'll show you. He doesn't answer the prayers of those that are hypocrites, Job 27:8-9. But what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained when God takes away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? That phoniness, acting like everything's okay, God knows. He doesn't play games with us. And he doesn't answer the prayers of those that are proud, Job 35:12-13. There they cry, but none gives answers because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Can you be described as any of these things? Then God declares he will not hear your prayers. And why these things? Because look at the attitude behind all of those things. If we are in any of those things, we don't want to hear from God. We want to walk our own way. And if God wants to do what we want, then we'll fit him into our life. God says, I don't want to be that kind of God to you. I'm not going to answer your prayers if you're in this kind of a place. But notice, my question is, can you right now be described as any of those things? Not could you at one time. If that was true, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? None of us would have any answers to prayers. But it's now. When we feel like the prayers are bouncing in the ceiling, at the ceiling, we're not looking at past, like, could I have ever done those things? Yeah. Now, am I in that place now? Am I guilty of any of those things now, Lord? And then what do you do? 1 John 1:9, you confess it. He's faithful to cleanse us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. See, it's seeing those things, wow, Lord, I am off. Please forgive me. He says, okay, now let's talk. That's simple. He'll say, now you're going to pay first. You're gonna do all these things to prove to me you're sorry. Then I'll listen. No. He says, okay, all cleared. Now we can talk. So at that point, there's absolutely no reason to keep you from digging for this treasure. No reason you shouldn't pray. No reason you shouldn't expect answers. God's given us the conditions, and he's promised to stand behind the fact that if you call to him, he'll answer. Let's go back to this treasure map. You've established the credibility of the map maker. What do you do next? You start digging. Now, what would you do if you'd been digging for a while and you hadn't hit treasure, hadn't hit metal? Some might give up, but you wouldn't give up if you trusted the one who said, there is treasure there, would you? And see, that's what God's saying in prayer. I will answer you. Keep digging. Don't give up. And you would dig, and you would dig until you hit metal. Because you say, my God said there's treasure there. So why are we so quick to give up and praying? Is it because we don't trust that God hears? Well, I think we've established the fact that he hears our prayers. Sometimes we feel like we're praying amiss. Sometimes we're feeling like we're not on target. Kind of back up. Okay, Lord, where am I off target here? And he'll show you. And keep seeking. Sometimes we lose faith in the map. It doesn't make sense. We start listening to others. I told you the story of the one time that I was with my friend in Placerville, and she was reading the map until I told her the map wasn't any good and I knew how to get there. And got us really, really lost. Shouldn't have listened to me. Don't trust your feelings. Remember, Satan's out to get you to not read that map. He's telling you all the time, the map doesn't work, prayer doesn't work. Don't follow the map. He's out to distract you. And it's interesting, there isn't one friend that I have in Costa Mesa that will give me a map and let me use it. It doesn't matter if they're the person driving, and I was with someone one time driving in Santa Barbara, and she's trying to drive and read the map at the same time. And I said, let me read the map. No, you'll get us lost. And yet, if my friends can see that about me, why do we keep giving Satan another chance? They won't give me one. No way. You get me lost every time. And yet Satan comes along again. Yeah, well, I know. It worked last time, but try me this time. Well, okay. And we keep giving him chance after chance after chance. He's out to get you lost. That's his goal. Can't listen to him. Take something or someone and make this your project. I'm going to pray for this thing till I hit metal. And watch, you'll hit metal. Keep seeking. Paul tells us in Colossians 4:2, continue and be watchful. Try it. See what the Lord does. It's okay if your faith is weak, as will is. Or you know God's will, but maybe you're praying for someone's salvation. And God is true to his character. He won't make his puppets. He's not going to make someone accept him and turn their life over to Jesus Christ. He will not override someone's freedom of choice. But he knows their weak points. And as you pray, he is that relentless pursuer, and he keeps going, and he keeps going after that person. So you keep digging, and you keep digging till that person surrenders. See, it's not your faith in prayers that God's looking for. It's your faith in him It's not your ability. It's your faith in Him of what He wants to do. And even when your faith is weak, you confess it and ask Him to strengthen it. If you're sincere, He'll do it. That's praying according to His will. See, it's okay to go to the Lord. This is what I think I'm supposed to be praying for, but I don't know if you're going to do it. It doesn't seem like you will. My faith is so weak. Help me. And He does. He loves us to come to Him with that sincere heart of, here I am. I'm so weak in this. And He just meets us where we're at. Going back to verses 14 and 15, kind of dig deeper into the meaning of some of these words. Confidence, that it says we can have. In other verses, it says we can have boldness. Warren Wiersbe says it's a freedom of speech. Do you know you can tell God everything? Do you know you can go to Him and say, I'm in a bad mood today? Do you know you can say, I don't feel like praying today. I don't even feel like You're going to listen to me today, but I know I need to be here. Lord, I'm angry today. You can tell Him that. Read the Psalms. Read what David wrote. He starts out so frustrated sometimes. But he needs to go to the Lord. And the Lord just switches His focus around. We can tell Him anything we want to. Lord, I don't even believe You today. My faith is so weak. Help me. And you keep praying and you hit metal. And then it says, He hears us. And this word here is very special. It means His ears are open to us. It means His heart is enlarged towards us. You've heard the saying of that person's ears are open. That you have that person's ear. That means you got their full attention. You got their heart. They're really paying attention. They want to hear what you have to say. And that's what this is saying. You've got God's attention when you come and pray. And notice this phrase in verse 15, we have. See, when we fulfill these conditions that God's given us for answered prayer, we have the answer. Not maybe I'll answer it. God will answer the prayer. You've got the answer. It's on the way. And it will arrive absolutely in perfect time. God will shine right on time. He always, always does. So keep digging till you hit metal. And while you're digging, just continually seek God in the manner. But be careful. God will not be manipulated. There was a man who was pretty overweight, and he decided to go on a diet. And one thing he knew is he needed to stay away from the bakeries. Everybody at work knew it. One day he came in with this whole box of pastries. People said, well, what happened? He goes, oh, it's okay. God did this. Oh, really? He goes, yeah, I drove by the bakery and I saw these pastries just right in the window. And I said to the Lord, Lord, if You want me to have those pastries, You help me to find a parking place in front of that bakery. And He said, sure enough, the eighth time I drove around, there it was. And you do that in your prayer? You know, set these little fleeces before the Lord. Lord, if You want this to happen, make this happen. And we work it out to where that thing happens. And then it's like, ah, see, that was God. Be careful. You don't want to manipulate Him. Do you pray with expectancy? You know, when you pray, do you really take these verses and say, you know what? God is listening. God's going to answer me. Or we just pray because we're supposed to be doing it. There was a lady who had lost some valuable jewelry in an opera house, and she called. So I lost this diamond pen. Guy says, hold on, I'll check. She waited for a little while, hung up. Because she thought, it's not really there. A few minutes later, he found it, came back to the phone. She's not there. And so many times we do that with our prayers. We go to the Lord, set our petition before Him, and then we just go on our way. It's like, if you would have kept praying, I had the answer. I was going to give You the answer. Keep seeking Me. And then we go to God, and we go to others, and we have all these different sources. A woman was on a plane. The pilot was her husband, and he had a heart attack. So she gets on the radio, starts just dialing in frequencies, help, mayday, mayday, help me. But she would get on a frequency and say that, turn to the next one, help, help, turn to the next one, help, help. Well, nobody could help her because she wouldn't stay on that frequency. And so many times we go to God, help me, God. And we're off somewhere else. Off to see if maybe something else will help us. God's going, I got the answer. Stay on this frequency. Stay praying. I'll answer your prayer. We got to stay on that channel till God comes through. So John reminds us in 1 John 5:14 and 15 the importance of prayer and the confidence we can have in our prayers. Now when he moves on to verses 16 and 17, he is not completely switching subjects. He's still talking about prayer, but now he's talking about praying for others. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not a sin unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that is sin. That sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now you're all really wondering what I'm going to say about this verse, aren't you? I'm pretty clueless. I've got some ideas, along with all the other commentators. But it's interesting. I love things like this. I love to do all the research. And I found that it's kind of like researching on the rapture. You know, so you kind of almost get it. Okay, it's absolutely pre-trib. And then there's another scripture that kind of throws you off. And that's the way this was. I get it almost in a way. Okay, this fits. And then there'd be one of these yeah buts. I started reading commentators, and they're all over the place on this thing. And some of them think they absolutely have an answer. But then another really good commentator absolutely has a totally different answer. J. Vernon McGee says, it's obvious. No doubt about it. He says, it's obvious we're talking about physical death here. And there are times when it seems like God kind of pulls the rug out from underneath someone that's walking in a sin. He says, that's enough. And he takes them home when they're a Christian. Is that what that's talking about? Drugs can be a sin unto death. Driving wildly in a car can be a sin unto death. McGee cites Moses when he struck the rock, and he says that was a sin unto death. He talks about Ananias and Sapphira when they lied in Acts. He said that's a sin unto death. 1 Corinthians 11, when those were taking communion in a disrespectful way, and it says they got sick and died, as a sin unto death. But John says, I do not say that you should pray for that sin. Well, how do you and how do I determine what sins we pray for and what sins we don't? You ever struck a rock in anger before and misrepresented the Lord? Probably. Ever lied? Probably. Was that a sin unto death for you? No. So how do we determine that? So I don't see how this fits. I looked up examples of intercession in the Bible. And there are times, as you read in Jeremiah, where God says, don't pray for this anymore. But he told Moses not to pray for something again, to ask him again, and he asked him again, and he listened. I don't know. I know there's times when you get a sense of God saying, don't pray in that direction for that person. I have a friend in Costa Mesa that's in a totally backslidden state right now. And I've had a sense for the last couple of months of the Lord going, don't pursue her. Let her go. And it's so hard. And I was talking to another friend the other day, and I said, I just feel like the Lord's telling me, don't call her. Don't send her any cards right now. Just let her go in this sin. And my friend said, you know what? He's showing me the same thing. But I think there might be a time again where he brings us right back in. Okay, now she's in a different place. But there's times when we see people in a sin and God's trying to work something out spiritually and we start praying for this trial that they're in. Lord, take away this trial. This is too hard for them. Oh, this trial is absolutely what's necessary to bring them around spiritually. And so there are times when God says, don't pray for that. Is that what this verse means? I don't know. I know that everything I just said was true, but I don't know if that's what John is saying here, because I don't think there's a black and white rule about this sin you pray for and this sin you don't. And he seems to be talking about a specific sin. So our next option is a sin that leads to spiritual death, which I think makes more sense in the context of 1 John. As we look at this just a few verses earlier in verse 12, he's talking about he who has the Son has what? Life. What kind of life? Spiritual life. He who does not have the Son has what? Death. What kind of death? Spiritual death. So I look at this and think, okay, he's probably talking about the same thing. And remember, he's addressing these antichrists all the time in the epistle, those that do not believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, which is very similar to what Jesus addressed in Matthew 12:31, where he accused the Pharisees of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and said all manner of sin will be forgiven except that sin. See, the only unforgivable sin I know of is rejection of Jesus Christ. And that only is a sin that leads to spiritual death. Martin Lloyd-Jones felt like John was addressing those in the church who had been exposed to the truths of God and still rejected them, and going further attempting to deceive others. And there are times in Scripture where we're told to pray for the pardoning of others. In Genesis 20:7, Abraham prayed for Abimelech to be restored, as God told him to do. God told Job to pray for his counselor's friends. He said, lest I deal with them according to their folly, pray for them. But then there's something about willful rejection that God holds a line on. He says, don't pray for their trial here. If you're ever concerned about, have I committed that sin? Have I sinned against the Holy Ghost? If you ask that question, you haven't done it. If you're concerned about it, you haven't done it. So don't worry about it. It's those that willfully reject Jesus Christ to their death that have committed that unpardonable sin. That's all that's talking about. This verse is talking about what we should pray for, not what we shouldn't. That's what we need to be focusing on. People's real need is Jesus. We're supposed to be praying for that. If we consider the context of 1 John in interpreting verse 17, it's another one of those verses that give us warning, give us assurance. Warning, and that unlike the teaching of the Gnostics, he says all sin is unrighteousness. Remember, they were saying, oh, your flesh is different than your spirit. It doesn't matter what you do in your flesh. It's okay to sin. And John's warning them, no, all sin is wrong. All sin is unrighteousness. But then it's one of assurance also, because there is a sin that leads to death, but there's only one. And so he's reminding us and his readers, when we get to that place of, oh, I've gone too far this time, I've really blown it this time, God's not going to forgive me this time, it's too late, I've done too much, I'm too rotten. He says, no, there is a sin that leads to death. Only one, rejection of Jesus Christ. All those others, no matter how many and how bad, are forgivable. Only final rejection of Jesus Christ is not forgivable. And we cannot pray, Lord, forgive that person for rejecting Jesus Christ. He won't do it. Don't pray for that one. So if you see someone in sin, pray for them. If they're denying Jesus Christ, you can't pray that God will forgive that sin. And don't pray for the trials in their life. Pray for their souls. I think that's about the best I can do with interpreting that. Wiest, who is one of my favorite commentators, wrote this. He says, the present writer confesses his utter inability to understand this verse, except that the sin unto death is a denial of the incarnation. The rest of this verse is an enigma to him, and he will not attempt to offer even a suggestion as to its possible interpretation. Smith's tape. Chuck's going verse by verse. He skipped it. I thought, you chicken. Just skipped it. Didn't even touch it. The last 2 weeks we've hit some hard scriptures. But it's good because it kind of teaches us some things about interpreting scriptures. I gave you some guidelines last week I want to give you one more today that I thought of. When you are trying to interpret something in the Bible, do not use a paraphrase Bible. There are basically two methods that have been used to translate Bibles. The first has been called formal equivalence. And that's when the translator takes the original text and translates word for word. And the second is called dynamic equivalence or functional equivalence. And there the translator is translating thought for thought. So he's taking a larger set of words, more words, and trying to get a hold of, okay, what is the thought here? So there's two different ways. But a paraphrase is neither one of these. A paraphrase is kind of a commentator's idea. It's just man reading the original and saying, okay, this is what I think it says. Now, if you're trying to really get a literal interpretation, you don't want to know what just another man thinks it says. Paraphrases are great for just inspiring us, helping us to see different perspectives, but they're not. He shouldn't be used as your main Bible. And never, ever use them to go, okay, I know this is what it says, because I think just about every paraphrase I've ever read, I've found places that are just really off. I look and say, how did they get that from that? So you have to be careful. I love reading them. I use them. I quote them to you. But use as your main Bible one that has been directly translated. Now, in applying 1 John 5 and 14 and 15, sort of looking at it, it's just these verses here in 16 and 17. And I said, well, give me understanding of this text. And I should be praying according to the Lord's will, but I wasn't getting it. So then I got to back up. Does he want me to keep being persistent here? I believe what he says. Or am I praying off? And I really came to realize that what I should have been praying is, Lord, help me to get from this text what you want me to understand. And I think he answered that. Because the most important point of this scripture is over and over and over again, we're told that you and I can make a difference when we pray for others. And we are responsible to pray for one another. Moses beseeched and moved the Lord on behalf of the entire people of Israel. James, we're told to go to the elders for prayer if we're sick. I've personally seen God over and over again change people's lives because I've been praying for them. Look what we can do for one another, and we forget. It's so neat. You don't even tell someone you're praying about something, and you see a need, and you start praying, and they come to you and tell you this happened in their life. Like, wow, Lord. And it's not because I have this great faith, because there's so many times I've prayed and just really didn't think God was going to do anything about it, and I'm so end up as surprised as those people that prayed for Peter's release. And he knocked on the door and like, I can't be Peter. And so many times it's been like that for me. I've prayed for someone. They've come back and told me. I was like, no, really? Yeah, God did it. God answers our prayers. And we have this other privilege and power that, you know, there's sometimes when you just feel stuck. You know, you don't want to pray. You can't pray. And a sister comes alongside and just starts lifting you up, praying for you, and get you from that place of, I don't want to pray, or I can't pray anymore, to that place back with the Lord again. We can do that for each other. And we see it. We see it in the body. Somebody's starting to walk away. What do? We need to go to that person. Go to the Lord and pray for them. What do we typically do? We go to someone else and talk about them. Where does it say that in the scripture? No, it says if you see a brother that has sinned, a sin that's not unto death, pray for them. God will do something about it. God will give them life. And I don't exactly understand what that means, but I know it means God will start that restoration. And God will use your prayers. God will see that we have incredible power in praying for one another. In May 1934, in Charlotte, North Carolina, farmer lent his land to a bunch of local businessmen who just really wanted to have a revival. It was just, everything was dead spiritually. And they prayed, Lord, raise up a man from this community, to touch the world for Jesus Christ. And they had a series teaching. Mordecai Fowler Ham was the preacher. And the farmer who lent the field sent his son to listen. And that son accepted Jesus Christ at that place. That farmer's name was Franklin Graham. And his son was Billy. Why? People just prayed for revival. People prayed. What an awesome prayer. Lord, send somebody out. God said, okay, I will. Do you feel like you have that kind of power? He says we do. How do you view prayer? This is the confidence that we have in Him, that we ask anything according to His will. He hears us. And if we know He hears us, we have whatsoever we ask that we've desired of Him. Some of you went to the What Matters Most conference, and after Becky Tirabassi spoke, she said, I want you to stand if you want to commit to really praying. She said an hour a day, really seeking the Lord. And I watched, and I think just about everybody stood up. And I was real cynical, and I thought, they don't mean it. Not going to happen. We make these commitments after hearing these messages on prayer. Yeah. I remember a time that I stood up at a Keith Green concert years ago. And that was to really say, Lord, whatever you want to do. And I remember when I stood up feeling like, Lord, you're going to hold me to this one, aren't you? And I'm so glad He did. But in the same sense, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I want you to really think about this and say, Lord, hold me to this one. I know it. I know it in my head. I know prayer is effective, but I don't do it. Prayer is labor, and we don't like it. But you read books on prayer, and it's hard. It's work. And yet, look at the effect of it. Look at the rewards of it. And so I want you to really commit. Lord, I see it. I'm weak. You know who I am. But I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to be determined to change my prayer life. And God, I'm giving you permission. You hold me to this thing. Prayer is seeking God for the greatest good. It's not going to come. You want God's greatest good? It comes from prayer. Do you believe that? Do you understand the power God's granted us when we pray? Prayer is a law of God, like gravity is a law of nature. God set up nature so that what comes up, what comes down, right? Could have done it any way He wants. He could have said, well, sometimes things go up, come down, sometimes they don't. But He said, no, what comes up will come down. And He said the same thing about prayer. He set up His answers so that they're not going to go down unless our prayers go up. Why? Because that's the way He has it set up. I'm not going to answer till you pray. I read a poem one time, and I wish I could find it, but it talked about what it's like in heaven. Angels waiting, just waiting for God to give the word of go. Answer that prayer. Go, perform this. And they're just waiting. And God's going, no, not yet. I haven't prayed yet. Prayers haven't come up yet. Now, do you see it like that? Because that's the way it is. For some reason, God has given you and I this power to be a part of His work. And He wants to do something. It is His will to do something in someone's life. And He's going, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for the prayers. And the prayers finally come. And then He goes, go now. See the power we have? The privilege we have in this? I want to be more and more a part of that. Let's pray. Father, we know ourselves. We know our weaknesses. We know our laziness. We know our lack of faith, Lord. God, thank You that You know that even better than we do. And You tell us to come as we are, and You'll take care of the rest. Praise You, Lord. Thank You. Lord, I do pray for myself and everyone in here, Lord, that You will hold us accountable. to praying for ourselves, for our families, for one another, Lord, for our community, for our nation, for this world. Make us prayers, Lord. Thank you, God, that I don't have to ask you, Lord, if we pray, will you answer us? Lord, if we pray, will you listen? You've said yes. You've said it so clearly. God, we believe you. Not enough, but we believe you, Lord. Help us to believe you more. Make us warriors, Lord, for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer is work. I don't think there is anything that we can be distracted from more than prayer. I found that since we moved here, I love sitting out in our backyard, spending my time with the Lord. But I found that my backyard is in such good condition since I started doing that, because I see every weed that's out there. And I go out there to pray, and all of a sudden I'm pulling weeds. You know, you've forgotten something, and you want to remember it? Start praying. It'll come right to your mind. Expect those kind of things. The most effective thing we can do is pray. And Satan knows that, and he doesn't want us to do it, and so he's putting things in our way all the time. The best time to pray is morning, starting out your day. And I found that even if I do the shower and the makeup and everything first and then pray, things start coming up, getting in the way. But if I get up and spend my time first with the Lord, it's amazing how smooth the rest of the morning goes. None of those distractions happen. You tired of frustrating mornings? Pray first and watch how much better it goes. But be determined and keep those little devotionals all around. I was listening to someone recently talking about just struggling to spend just 5 minutes here and there with the Lord. And she said, you know, I find that when I have 5 minutes, I'm downstairs and my devotionals are upstairs, or vice versa, she said. So I started to put them all over the house. So when I get 5 minutes, there's one right there. Sit down. But start looking. Start determining to do this. And I would suggest that you make yourself accountable to someone. I'd suggest that you really pray, okay, Lord, how do you want me to do this? When do you want me to spend time with prayer? How do you want me to do it? And then call someone and say, you know what? This is what I feel God wants me to do. I want you to ask me every once in a while, how you doing? Make yourself accountable. And it's just amazing when you know someone's going to ask you how much better you do. But please take this seriously, and you know you'll never regret it. Don't have to worry about that. God bless you.